me listening to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to feel those good vibrations coming from the joy that his love can bring, turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
This week's sermon is brought to you by Pastor Bob Huggins.
Welcome to our prayer list. Now let us remember all our brothers and sisters in prayer that are in pain, physically, financially, and spiritually. We can pray for the sick and rest knowing God can restore health. He has the power to heal us, and He has the power to comfort us and to give us the health and the joy that we once knew. We have an urgent prayer request for the singer Van Mack and his family. He is going through so much at this time. The devil has hit him so hard in every way. So please pray that a miracle of healing comes to him and his family. Also that the Lord gives a financial miracle to Anonymous. And also this person's neck and shoulder discomfort to be healed. Pastor Robert Bankston and the Soaring Eagle Ministry. Pastor Mickey, who had a breakdown. Scott Gilbert. Dwayne the Dog Chapman, Noah, who has a bad back, Pam and Richard E., Mary E., Paul E., Bill E., Ron C., Emily B., Jan C., Patsy S., and let us keep Eric F.'s family in our prayers, for he has passed away and gone to be with the Lord. Marion B., John, Glenn F.'s family, he lost his battle with cancer. Debbie H., Scott S., Jack L., his MRI showed he has spinal stenosis. Judy, she's having stomach problems again. Mary Lynn F., and our servicemen and women here and abroad. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We wait upon you, knee deep, in the water of life, expectant and hopeful. May the waves of the Holy Spirit be upon you, ministering to the pain, smoothing over wounds and wrapping them with peace. Our eyes are on you, your majesty, your kingdom love, your creative power. Their hearts are open to receive all that you have for them. They wait upon you. You are their savior and they're the king. Heal them from the tip of their heads to the soles of their feet. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you would like to be added to our prayer list, then please go to PastorSeanConDrenOffice.org/prayer. May the Lord be with you. Jesus is about to be going to Jerusalem. He's been training disciples for his departure. He foretold his disciples that he was to be turning over to those who would kill him. At this point will be the turning of the tide in Jerusalem, and Jesus has set the stage. He will once and for all defeat Satan. Jesus is on a secret mission here. This lesson tells all about what is to happen. Now here is Pastor Norm Russell on the turning point.
Thankful that all of you are here this morning, and pray that as our time together, you'll find it not only beneficial, but you'll take something home that will challenge you and will help you through your week. Historians tell us that the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863 was a turning point in the Civil War. They tell us also that the invasion of Normandy in 1944, which we call or refer to as D-Day, was a turning point in the war against Nazi Germany. And I got to take their word for it, since I wasn't there at the time. But it seems as though that throughout history, there is, no matter what the conflict is, there always seems to be a time or a particular moment in that history or in that conflict where the tide is turned, either for the good or for the bad. There has, since the Garden of Eden, been a war raging between good and evil. Even before the Garden of Eden, that battle has been going on between Satan and God. And this particular conflict will not come to an end until time will be no more. Luke tells us that Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem. For 2.5 years, Jesus has been doing ministry. And those 2.5 years that he's been doing ministry, he's been in the process of training his disciples and preparing them for his departure. We often see the phrase, and John is the one that really uses it a lot, his time was not yet. He says it in John chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 6, verse 8, verse 30, and chapter 8, verse 20. 5 times in the book of John, you see that phrase, his time was not yet. Jesus has foretold his disciples that he would be turned over to those who would execute him. Luke chapter 9, verse 44, and in other places. The conflict between good and evil. The tide will turn in Jerusalem. Jesus sets his face for Jerusalem, for it is here that he will once and for all defeat Satan. He's trained his disciples. The moment of truth has arrived, and he heads for Jerusalem to claim victory. And so I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. And as we follow along, I want us to notice some things here about Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem. For Jesus is on a mission. This is a secret mission. The Apostle Peter writes to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, that what God had planned for the destruction of evil has been held in the counsel of God, and it is a secret. The prophets wrote about it. The prophets searched to find when all of this would take place. What is it that God is talking about? Who is this suffering servant that he keeps referring to? And who is this one that's going to be God's Messiah? But God doesn't tell them. The angels were not even allowed to know God's plan. The battle against evil is fierce, and only God could defeat Satan. I venture to go out into their everyday routine, and oftentimes we leave the house really not having put on the armor of God. And we're not prepared to meet Satan. We're not prepared to confront evil. We're not prepared to deal with the temptations that are going to come our way simply because we've not put on the armor of God. But as we look at this mission, we recognize first that it was planned in eternity. Before the world was created, a conference took place in the Godhead. Evil was going to emerge. Satan and his demons have been cast out. And God, in His wisdom and in His counsel, has set in motion a plan to bring about the defeat of Satan. His visit with Eve, Satan's visit with Eve, did not take God by surprise. He knew that was going to happen. And the human propensity to sin was known by God long before humanity was ever created. So God is not surprised by the events in the Garden of Eden. He's not surprised by anything. He knows it's taking place. But the plan has already been set in motion. It was voluntary. Jesus spoke often of the fact that what was to be would be in the time determined by heaven and not by someone else. He would lay His life down and He would take it back up again. No one understood any of that. And it was very difficult for them to grasp. But it was a voluntary surrender by God, by Jesus. He surrendered His place in heaven. Recall the passage found in Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul would write to the church, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself." And what that tells you is this emptying of Himself was something that He voluntarily did on His own. This was not something that He was forced to do. It was not something that He was coerced into doing, but it was something that He chose to do. That His equality with God was not something to be grasped, not something to be hung on to, but rather He emptied Himself. Jesus' death was a voluntary act. But we ask the question, why would God do something like that? It was because of His love for humanity. We sing the song, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why on the cross be lifted up?" It was because He loved us so. God's love for humanity was more important to Him than the humility that He was going to face dying on a cross. You see, the death on a cross was a humiliating experience. It was not only just done for criminals, but when they stripped Him of their clothing, and as they mocked Him as he was on that cross, that humiliation, that embarrassment, paled in comparison to His love for humanity. And it was a costly act. It's a truth that many find difficult to grasp. But when Jesus came to our world, He came having given up something. He came having given up something that He will never again have. He came having given up something that He has had ever since eternity. but he surrendered it. Philippians 2 hints at something that is going to be different. Things are not going to be the same. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that when the end comes, all things are put in subjection to Christ. And Christ is in subjection to the Father. In other words, that equality with God that He has had since eternity will no longer be His. He surrendered that. He gave it up never to achieve it again. Never to grasp it again. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 27 and verse 28. This wasn't something that Jesus just did and then He goes back up to resumes everything as He was before. Nah, that's not the way it was. When He gave it up, He gave it up. When He surrendered it, He surrendered it. And that which He surrendered for you and for me is beyond comprehension. You can't grasp that truth. You'll never be able to understand that. And yet, in order to bring about your salvation and my salvation, that's what it cost Him. His equality with God. No wonder Paul uses Jesus as his example of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, where he tells us that we are to put others ahead of us. Put others first. Look out for others. Do for others. And then he says, look at this example. This was a unique mission. This sacrifice was unique. Because it was an only one of its kind sacrifice. It was unique because it was once, never to be repeated. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. And unique because it fulfilled all that the law required regarding the punishment for sin. When Jesus went to the cross to complete His mission, He did so. And it was a unique sacrifice. Never to be offered again the second time. This is a victorious mission. Notice how Luke states it in verse 51. When the days were approaching for His ascension. You notice Luke doesn't say when the days were approaching for His death. When the days were approaching for His sacrifice. Now, what Luke says, when the days for His ascension were approaching, the battle is already over. The outcome is already known. It's already been determined. And what we find is that Jesus is victorious over sin. Sin can no longer keep us bound to it. Satan tried so hard to bring sin into the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, you have the garden experience. All of that to try to bring Jesus into His realm, and Jesus doesn't budge. When we die to sin, when we die with Jesus in baptism, we're dead to the practice of sin, and its hold of punishment are nullified. The law could not free us from the law of sin and death. But Jesus was able to break that bond. Jesus is victorious over Satan. Satan has once for all been defeated. Jesus has defeated Satan in the wilderness. He defeated him in the garden. And he defeated him when he rose from the dead. And his destiny has been determined. Jesus is victorious over death. In Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Romans 5 and verse 17. You see, death is still the enemy. Satan is still using death to bring about the defeat of God's people. It's Satan's tool to destroy. But Jesus defeated it at his resurrection. And so will we. This mission that Jesus is on, known only to the council of heaven, already victorious. It's already a done deal. It's finished. But it's a glorious mission as well. What Jesus accomplished in Jerusalem in those 3 days turned the tide in the war, the battle against evil. And for you and for me, this becomes extremely important. Because Jesus made it possible for us to have a new beginning. Wouldn't you like to start life over? If you were able to go back and change things in your life, what would it be? Are there things that you'd like to put out of your mind and put out of your life? You'd like to just have a fresh start, a new start, just a new opportunity. Well, Paul would write, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, new things have come." For someone who's in Christ. When you become a child of God, when you're baptized into Christ, we have a new start. We have a new beginning. As far as God is concerned, the past is over. And the new is a start. Jesus brought forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ was shed for each of us, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And in Titus 3 and verse 5, he said that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Because of God's grace. God, who is rich in mercy. And it was the price for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul writes that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a great gift he's given us. What an awesome gift he's given us. The forgiveness of sin. And Jesus erased the dividing line. There is no longer any ethnic division in Christ. He would write in Galatians chapter 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for all one in Christ." There is no gender lines. There is no economic lines. We're all one in Christ. And when you look at Luke chapter 9, Jesus hints at it. Remember, those Samaritans didn't want anything to do with him because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Shall we bring down fire from heaven to destroy them? Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy, but to save." And that includes the Samaritans as well. And Jesus gave us the church. Speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he tells the elders that they're to be the overseers of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, silver and gold could not purchase the church. It took the blood of Christ to do that. And Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that He was going to build His church. What was accomplished at Calvary is immeasurable. Jesus was on a mission, and that mission was accomplished. And you and I are beneficiaries of Jesus' work. Read with me Ephesians chapter 2. And if he's already got it on the board, I want you to stand as we read this passage. I want you to really think about what Paul is saying. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath, like the rest. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. You see that? But God, who is rich in mercy. Dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here, those who have been redeemed, those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, those that God shed His mercy and poured it out upon them, are now being put on display for the whole world to see. The principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, they're on display for the whole world to see. And God is saying, you see how rich My mercy is? Do you see My grace? And this is what I want to do for you. God, who is rich in mercy. But you know what? He will never force you to take it. If you're lost, it's because you chose to do so. Because God, who is rich in mercy, invites you to reach out and take His gift of grace. And I pray you'll do that this morning as we sing.
Safely through the sinking sand, it is the Christ of Calvary. farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One was headed for vacation, one for higher education, and two of them were searching for lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign, and 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are free wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left to harvest a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, and did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he lay his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's a story that our preacher told last Sunday, as he held that blood-stained Bible up for all of us to see. He said, "Bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama, who read it to me." There are